Peter, so if you take your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, or I will have the verse up here on the screen in just a moment. And we're going to look at just this one verse this morning. It's a message for husbands, but it isn't a message for just husbands. Really, it's for married couples. And if you're a wife here this morning, you need to know what God has called your husband to be. If you're a single man here today, this is your job description. It's your job description for when you do get married. And if you're a single lady here today who aspires to be married, this is what you can look for in a husband. So really, it's a message for all of us, but we certainly want to focus on husbands this morning and what God has called us to be. We talked to the wives last time, and so the husbands today. And I could tell you, you're going to get your money's worth today. That doesn't mean because it's going to be a lot of truth, which I hope it is, but simply for longevity, it could be getting your money's worth. No, I went and I cut a bunch of it actually this morning because I was feeling sorry for whoever was doing children's church. I didn't want to keep them here that long, and so I cut out some illustrations, but I left the meat of the message intact. But God has called us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And so there might come a time when we have to give our lives for our wives, and I think I found out how it might happen. Waiting for some random guy to arrive because my wife decided to risk my life by selling our blender on Facebook Marketplace for $9. Some of the guys are laughing. You haven't had to do that for your wife yet to meet somebody and make a transaction. Well, God has called us to love our wives. Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that's your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So reads God's inspired word. You may be seated. Well, Adam got the deal of a lifetime when he got Eve. And God has given every man who's married here today a valuable treasure when he gave you the gift of your wife. And you and I as men, and I'm preaching myself today because I was horribly convicted by this message already. But if we aspire to be the men that God would have us to be, then this message is for us. But we are to honor our wives and value her as a treasure. And she is, guys. The wife that you have, she's a treasure. So what we need to do is learn how to properly value and to cherish that wife that God has given us. And I would say this, and I'm going to say this right at the beginning, the role of a husband in marriage is vital to that marriage. And we're going to talk about that today. In fact, I came across a quote by a man named John Gottman. He's not a biblical scholar. He's a secular man. But he's one of the nation's leading marriage researchers and educators. And I want you to listen carefully to what he said because I think it's powerful. He said, the crucial factor that separates a great relationship from a failed one is the man in the relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman doesn't need to do her part. But data shows that a man's actions are a key variable that determines whether a relationship succeeds or fails. And as I read that, I thought that is very sobering. The crucial factor that separates a great relationship from a failed one is the man in that relationship. And I believe that the Bible supports that. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God creates man and then he creates woman. The man is created first, the woman is created next. But who sins first? The woman does. The woman sins first and then the man. But what does God do? Who does God go to first? God goes to Adam. And he says, Adam, where are you? Because Adam is responsible for what is taking place. And I believe that men, we are ultimately responsible before God. And again, it doesn't mean that the wife can't undermine that marriage, can't cause problems. Obviously, they can. Obviously, they can sabotage a marriage. And I'm not trying to talk to and make anybody feel bad today. Please understand that. I want to preach so that we can all have healthy marriages and relationships. But I have known marriages where one has done, seems like everything that they could do, and the other spouse just wanted out of that relationship, and they walked away. And I realize that there are things that happen, but I do believe that God ultimately holds that man responsible for what is taking place if that man does not fulfill his responsibilities. So that means that men, we have to take a leadership role. We have to reject just being passive in that relationship. You have to take the initiative. You have to move out, and you have to move in to your wife's heart, into her life. And my prayer is that God will use this one verse today, this morning, to equip us to fulfill the incredible opportunity that God has given to us as husbands. And most of us husbands, we're not all that we should be in a lot of ways. And I certainly am not either. I fall short. But as I was studying this passage, I realized there is an amazing economy of words here. It's just 25 words in the original Greek. And we joked around how God had 6 verses for the wife and only 1 for the seventh verse for the man. But if you look at this verse, it is packed full with wisdom. It really is comprehensive. This one verse captures the essence of what a godly husband needs to do and needs to be. So I just got 3 simple points to the message this morning: the resemblance, the responsibilities, and the reward. So let's start with the resemblance. It begins in this text by saying, likewise, you husbands, or in the same way, some of your translations would have. You would say, well, as the same way as what? Well, in the same way as your wife, who God had just been talking to. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he begins to talk to the wives and he addresses them by the same way. Likewise, or in the same way, you wives. So we asked last time, well, what did that mean for the wife? In the same way as what? Well, in the same way as the sacrifice and the submission of Jesus Christ in the chapter before, in the passage just previous to this, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. We have set forth as Jesus as a sacrificial servant, the one who gave his life for us. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, in the same way you wives, or in other words, as the same way as Christ was sacrificial and serving, you need to be sacrificial and serving in your relationship to your husband. And now he comes to verse 7 and he says, likewise again. Or he says, in the same way again. So he's saying, husbands, in the same way that Jesus modeled this for us, in the same way that your wife is modeling this for you, you need to follow those examples. So ultimately, we see that the main example was Jesus. The wife and the husband are both to follow the example of Jesus, to be a sacrificial servant to one another. It is simple but powerfully true that submission causes submission. And it is the biblical key which unlocks the treasure of happiness and victory for marriages. But it's not really just in the marriage relationship. It's in all relationships as well. So Jesus is the model. And he's the model for both spouses. Although Paul in Ephesians specifically says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a life of giving and sacrificing. Now, you might know the name Dennis Thatcher. He was the husband of the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, Margaret Thatcher. She was known as the Iron Lady. And when they were moving into 10 Downing Street, which is the address of the Prime Minister, some reporter came up and stuck a microphone in Dennis Thatcher's face, and he said, he asked this question, he said, "Who wears the pants in your family?" And Dennis Thatcher quickly said, he said, "I do," but then he said, "I also wash them and iron them." And I like that because, man, you know, we have this idea of being a leader, the leader of the family, that we wear the pants in the family, but you know, we fail to be the servant and to wash them and to iron them as well. We need to have the attitude of a minister as a servant to our wife and family. Jesus exemplified leadership by being the servant of all. And that is the great measure of leadership, is one who is able to serve others. Jesus is our ultimate example of servant leadership to our wife and to our families. So husbands, in the same way, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And we need examples. And our example is Jesus himself. The second thing we see is the responsibilities. The responsibilities that husbands have to their wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So I believe that there are three main responsibilities that are given for us here in this verse. And I've got them outlined for us this morning, starting with the letter T to help us kind of remember what those are. The first one is time. Notice it says, live with your wives. And that is in the present tense in Greek, and it means to continue to do this. And it means a lot more than just sharing the same address or living under the same roof with your wife. It means to dwell with her. It means to spend time with your wife. Share meaningful conversation and communication with her. You could actually translate this, make a home for your wife, or literally be at home with your wife. The husband is the one, again, who's primarily responsible for the close relationship in the marriage. Your wife wants to talk. She wants to communicate. She wants you to do this. And sometimes she's the one that's hungering for it, and we are the one that is not fulfilling that need. And so when you have a man who's passive and who's aloof, you're going to have a marriage where there's distance between you and your wife. The second thing here we could summarize under the word thought. To be thoughtful, to think about your wife. Notice it says, live with your wives, and then it says, according to knowledge. According to knowledge, or some translations have in an understanding way. This means you have to think about your wife, to give thought to her. And literally you could translate this, and live with your wife according to knowledge, and it means to know your wife. It's not just to know your responsibilities. That's one thing. It's one thing to know your responsibilities, but that's not where we are to stop. The focus is on getting to know your wife, having knowledge and understanding of her, what she is and what she's like. And the word knowledge here, live with your wife according to knowledge, that word in the Greek means to experience knowledge, experiential knowledge. You experiment to gain knowledge of her. You have to do this by, again, spending time with your wife. If you want to know her, you have to spend time with her. And that means we have to be students of our wives. We have to study them. We have to learn them. I like the Phillips translation. It says, to understand the wife you live with. In other words, try to understand every room in her heart. Have a growing, deepening knowledge of her. And of course, again, I can't say it any other way. You have to spend time together. You have to spend time. That means you have to listen. You have to be engaged. It means you have to be sensitive to her needs and desires, her goals, her frustrations, her strengths, her weaknesses. You have to sometimes be curious and ask questions. And I would say in many relationships, again, with the husband and a wife, the wife is the one that's asking a lot of questions, and the men often give very brief and short answers. We need to improve on that and be curious back and ask some questions and discover some answers that she would give us, discover the feelings that she has deep down inside of her, understand her preferences and her needs, her fears, and her hopes. In other words, learn how your wife is put together. Learn how she's wired, because every person is different. Come to know her inner makeup. And of course, enjoy those times of fellowship and getting to know one another. It's hard to find time, especially if you're a younger parent and you have younger children in the home. I know it's difficult to spend time and have meaningful communication. So it's something that you have to do. It's something that you have to work at. We did this thing when we had a lot of the kids at home and they were small, and whenever I would come home, we had what we called couch time. And that meant, the kids knew what that meant, and that means you leave mom and dad alone for a while, because dad has some things he wants to talk with mom about first. And so I actually put her first above the kids. And you know what? The kids never resented that. I don't think they did anyway. They knew that it was important for mom and dad to have a meaningful relationship. And then when I was done with, you know, whatever we did, 10, 15 minutes there, then I would be able to engage the children. So sometimes you have to make choices, deliberate choices, in how you're going to spend time together. One man said, it's this. He said, in the early years of your marriage, you fight because you don't understand each other. In the later years, you fight because you do. Now, that is probably true in too many marriages, but it doesn't have to be that way. I like what Chuck Swindoll said better. He said this, he says, to know your wife means to know the answers to those complex questions about her. What is her innermost makeup? What are her deepest concerns and fears? How do you help her work through them in the safety and security of your love? What does she need from you? Why does she respond the way she does? And then he says this, he says, there's no handbook for those insights into her life. And I really like this too. He says, even your father-in-law can't give you this inside information. You have to find it out in the intimacy and the process of cultivating your life together. Again, it takes time, it takes listening, it takes paying attention, concentrating prayer, seeking for understanding. And then he says this, this is sobering and sad. Most wives long for that. Some of them die longing for that kind of a relationship with their husband. So we need to spend time with them. We need to give them thought. And thirdly, we need to be tender. You notice the end of verse 7, it shows, says that we're to show her honor, we're to grant her honor. Give honor unto the wife. And again, it's in the present tense, which means it's something that we need to continue to do. Assign your wife a place of honor. It's really an attitude of chivalry, and that's not a word that we use much anymore, but that's kind of the attitude that's behind that. To have a growing knowledge and understanding of your wife. I like it when sometimes we've gotten to the point where I know what she's thinking before she says it. You know, you spend a lot of time together, you begin to know each other's thoughts. And sometimes she can finish my sentences and I can finish hers. That's the goal, but you know that doesn't happen right away, does it? You honor your wife with your time, with your attention, with your money. You're engaged in ways that show her that you value her, and you don't want to do things that would disgrace or dishonor or degrade her in every way, anyway. I cringe sometimes when guys make jokes about their wives, and sometimes they're not always in the best of taste. And I cringe when that happens. But most of you have heard of Gary Smalley, perhaps, who's an expert on family and marriage. And I was struck by this quote that by him. He says this, after interviewing hundreds of wives and daughters, there's one consistent plea that's commonly asked by all of them, of their fathers and their husbands, and it's, please be comforting instead of criticizing. In other words, be tender. Be comforting instead of criticizing. I thought about that. I mean, that's a way to honor our wives and to value them, to comfort them instead of lecturing and criticizing. Then Peter adds this. He says, as someone weaker, the weaker vessel, since she's a woman. This is a reference here to a wife being weaker, but it's not in reference to intellectual weakness. It's not a moral weakness. It's not even an emotional weakness. It's certainly not a spiritual weakness. In fact, many wives are stronger than their husbands intellectually, emotionally, and even spiritually. So I'm talking here about physical weakness, and I'm also speaking in generalities, because women are generally physically weaker than men. Now, we've all seen women that the reverse is true in their marriage, perhaps, that she seems physically stronger. But in general, men are stronger than women. In fact, I don't know if you know, but men have more muscle in their body. Men have thicker bones. It's just the way that God made them. God made men to be stronger. It's really the classic Beauty and the Beast, I think of it. You know, men are stronger, but the women are more fragile, but they're more precious. You know, strength is important. Steel is important, and porcelain is important. One is stronger, one is weaker, but they have the same value. In fact, sometimes the wife has, I think, even more value. But women are called, we often call them the weaker sex. This is what's so bad about our mixed-up society, thinking that men can play in women's sports, not understanding just even the biological makeup and the way God made men and women different. It's just crazy, really upsetting. But God has made us different, but that doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. We are different, but we are the same in relation to God. Now, here in this passage, it doesn't say that the women are weak. It says they're weaker, right? And when it comes down to it, we're all weak. We're all frail. Men are too. We're frail vessels. And just simply saying that the wife is, generally speaking, is weaker, then we're saying, and this is what Peter means, he says, treat her with understanding and care. Treat her like she's more fragile. That's, you know, this is why women tend to get cold faster than men. Don't criticize her for that. Give her your coat, you know. So you understand her, you treasure her, you treat her like fine china. I remember when I was going through college, living in the dorm, I had in paper plates. I got married, all of a sudden we had nicer china to eat on, you know, and I think, well, that's the difference. I need to treat my wife like this precious china that I eat on. But also, I think the negative side is shown in Colossians, and here Paul is writing to husbands in chapter 3, and in short, he says, husbands, love your wives, and then he says, and be not bittered against them. So he gives them the positive command to love their wives, and the negative command is don't become bitter against them. And guys, whatever you do, do not become bitter toward your wife. Just don't do it. You can't afford to do that. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, don't be embittered against them. And really, I think if you do those two things as a man, you fulfill your responsibility. To love your wife, and that word, don't be bittered against them, is a word that we could translate as being brusque or angry. And one of the traits that we often that often happens with our wives is when we are harsh and we're short and we're terse with our wives, and we just kind of beat them down like that. And treating your wife harshly or brusquely or short, what that does is it tends to develop after a couple's been married a while. And the men, if you're not aware of this, your relationship is going to deteriorate real fast. And as the years go by, you're going to find out that your wife has become bitter against you. So we can't afford to be short with them. We can't afford to be cross and harsh with them and fail to value and treasure her. Now, I will say this as well, because I've also seen it in the opposite. I've visited homes where sometimes the wife is constantly criticizing the husband and beating him up. And so it can go both ways. But the command here is specifically to the husband. Husbands, don't become bitter. Don't become terse with your wife, but instead love her, be gentle, and be tender with her. And I want to illustrate this. This is a really old illustration, okay? Really old. But I'm going to use it this morning. It's called The Seven Ages of the Married. And she has a cold, and this is the reaction of the husband to the wife and her cold during 7 years of marriage, the first 7 years. The first year, he comes to her and he says, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest." Second year, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over. Now you go to bed like a good girl and just do it for me." Third year, "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any canned soup?" Fourth year, "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and got the dishes done and the floor finished, you better lie down." Fifth year, "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin?" Sixth year, "I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening." And the seventh year, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia?" That's kind of a little gauge there for us. It's funny, but do we treat our wives differently after years of marriage? Have we lost that romance and how we felt about them when we were first married? That's kind of the negative side of what it means to value and assign honor to your wife, to be harsh or to be short with them. But the positive side is that you can do anything that you can think of to make her feel loved and highly valued. And you do it with words, but you also have to do it with actions. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her husband praises her and says, 'Many daughters have done virtuously or nobly, but you excel them all.'" You do that? Praise your wife, brag on her, tell her how much she means to you. Say things that will build her up. Show honor and esteem and respect. It's really the same idea as Ephesians 5, where it says husbands are to cherish and to nourish their wives. And it literally means to warm her and feed her, to give her a place of security, a place where she can thrive and flourish and become the woman that God has called her to be. The husband, hey guys, it's our job to make them feel important. Really, that's what it comes down to. Make them feel important, make them feel loved, let them know that they are cherished. And then never let that love decay or erode or take her for granted. I like what Tony Evans said. He's a former pastor in Dallas. He said, Dallas, Texas, not Dallas, Wisconsin, by the way. He said, "A husband's job is to set the temperature in the home while the woman is the thermometer. She's going to give a temperature reading. The reading of the thermometer ought to reflect the setting of a thermostat. If a man wants a summer wife, he can't bring home winter weather." A lot of truth. Good advice there. So again, how do we do this practically? We assign top priority to our wife. And then you and I need to understand this morning that, as I already alluded to it, that resentments grow out of small hurts and wounds where you fail to esteem and honor your wife. And what happens is these can even be small, but they begin to build up over time. And something small becomes something big. And I think if we were all honest here this morning, we would all admit that there were times when we hurt our wives. And perhaps today, even, there's still some wounds that are festering. And we need to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness and healing for those times. So treat her, the scripture says, as an heir of the grace of life. She's a co-sharer. She's a companion in the grace of life. So treat her as your spiritual equal. And this is the biblical context of oneness. And God's goal for a husband and wife It's mentioned at least 6 times in the Bible. God's goal is that they be one flesh. The husband and the wife were given to each other by God, roles and responsibilities. And when you put those roles and responsibilities together, the two become one. They become one complete unit of life. And I've got this in capital letters because anything a husband or wife does which damages their oneness needs to be examined. Because that's where the downfall takes place. When you are no longer two, but you are acting independently. No longer two, but one. And in order to experience the fullness of marital joy that only comes through oneness, couples need to grow together. And then hear me, church, they need to die to self. Grow together and die to self. Jesus is our example. He humbled himself and he gave his life on the cross. And it's no secret, Satan wants to destroy your marriage. We know that. Well, how does he do that? He wants to destroy your oneness. To destroy your marriage, he destroys your oneness. And he works to get you from an area of strength to an area of weakness. And then from that area of weakness, he tries to get you to make a decision. He tries to get you to make a decision from a weakened position. You don't have to answer this, but you know how many times have you fought with your spouse and you said things you should never have said, but later you regretted? And sometimes people make terrible decisions in those times. So Satan tries to get you into a weakened position where you will make a wrong decision. But your wife, she is precious to you because she has value to not only you, but to value to God. God purchased her with the same blood of Christ that you were purchased with. She was drawn to Jesus by the same Holy Spirit. She's the recipient of the same amazing grace. And she came to Jesus the same way that you came, through faith, through trust in him. And Peter says, your wife is your companion in the grace of life. If you remember, the theme of 1 Peter is grace. And here Peter says, you need grace in the marital relationship. And I've given you grace by giving you a companion. And together you are companions in the grace of life. One commentator said the Christian husband and wife are bound together in the bundle of life. I like that. You are bundled together. Bound together in the bundle of life. That's a great way to think about marriage. My wife and I were bound together in the bundle of life. And we're fellow heirs of the grace of God. Now, let me just pause for a moment and ask a very important question. Are you an heir of the grace of life? And speaking to Christian couples, you're heirs together of the grace of life, but what about you as an individual? Have you received the inheritance so that you have become an heir of Christ? In other words, have you asked forgiveness of your sin and humbly come to Christ, asking for that forgiveness and asking him to become your Savior and to demonstrate to you the grace of forgiveness? And if you've not done that yet today, that is where you need to start. You need to start with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to confess that, yes, you've sinned and you've come short of God's grace and of God's glory. But then tell him to forgive him and forgive you and ask him to come into your life so that you can begin to serve him. But it's simply receiving Christ. That's how we become an heir of the grace of life. We receive Christ. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. But together then you bring two people who have found the grace of life together. And together the two become one in experiencing God's grace in their life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, a few verses down from here, it says that Christ died once for all the unjust to bring us to God. Again, Jesus is presented here as our substitute. He's the sacrifice for your sins. And if you've never trusted in Him, you've never received the inheritance that He has for you, I would encourage you to do that this morning. It would be the best decision that you have ever made, to simply put your faith and your trust in Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin, and for eternal life. And an eternal inheritance that Peter says that is not corrupted and will never fade away, but will be yours for all of eternity. And if you've never heard anything else that I said this morning, this is the most important thing. All right, so then the reward. The reward here is that your prayers be not hindered. The word "so that" denotes result or reward, and it gives an added incentive here. God gives a promise, a reward, to the loving and caring husband, and that reward is an effective prayer life. One of the things that I desire more than anything in my life is to have an effective prayer life, because there's a lot of people with a lot of needs. I have a lot of needs in my own family. We all do. And I want to have an effective prayer life before God so that God hears my prayers and my prayers are not hindered. I take that to be the husband's prayers, so that the husband's prayers will not be hindered. I think God knew that the tendency was going to be for men to become bitter toward their wife. And so He adds this added incentive in here. Don't become bitter because you lose out in your relationship with Me. If you want to have your prayers answered, then you have to not become bitter toward your wife, and you have to love her. And so that assumes, guys, that we're praying, right? If we want our prayers answered, first thing we have to do is pray. And I hope that all of us are men of prayer. But it says here, if you don't live with your wife and spend time with her, and if you don't live with her in an understanding way, according to knowledge, and grant her honor as an heir of the grace of life, He says your prayers will be hindered. Now, God gives a promise here, a reward again, but this word "hindered" is kind of interesting. It is a strong word. It's a military metaphor of an army preventing an opposing army from being able to make their way along a long road. So what it's saying here is that failure to spend time with your wife and to understand her and to honor her cuts up that road between heaven and earth. Your prayers aren't getting there. Your prayers are being blocked. The road's all chopped up. That's sobering to think about. And it's serious. Your relationship with your wife, if it's not what God wants it to be, it'll block your prayers. And ladies, do not purposely act against your husband so that you make it hard for him to not be bitter toward you and hinder his prayer life. I heard about a young reporter who was trying to get a human interest story, and she heard about a man who had gone for 50 years to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and he prayed there every day for 50 years, two times a day. So she found him there and she asked him, she said, "How long have you been coming here?" He said, "Twice a day for 50 years, every day." "What do you pray for?" "I pray for peace between the Jews and Arabs." And she said, "And how do you feel after 50 years? And he said, "Feels like I'm talking to a wall." And I think sometimes, guys, when we're praying and we feel like we're talking to the wall, that God isn't hearing, or our prayers aren't ascending up past the roof, could it be that we've done something in our relationship with our wife that we need to take care of? And it's amazing, if you take care of that, then the prayer life and the fellowship with God opens back up. I think all of us have experienced that. And once you make it right, Not only do you feel good with your spouse, but that fellowship with God is returned. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, God is so concerned that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that God interrupts his fellowship with them when they're not doing so. So that's how serious this is to God. God will interrupt his fellowship with a man because of how he treats his life. And I thought about that. And I thought, can I just think about things to you? Okay, I thought about that. And the next time a man comes up to you and you've got a problem and you want to share that problem with that man, and he says, I'll be praying for you. I'm not going to do this, but I think I'm going to think it. I wonder what that man's relationship with his wife is. Because I want men praying for me that have a strong relationship with their wives. And perhaps there are some men here this morning, your prayer life is all clogged up. There's no breakthrough in the things that you've been seeking God for, the things that you've been asking for, and you haven't received them. Just ask yourself this, could it be that I have mistreated my wife? And so that is something that I think that we should take care of even today. You remember, it's interesting that Paul never talked about this. It took Peter to talk about this. You remember that Peter was the married apostle. So I think that Peter experienced this in his own life. So I'm not trying to condemn anyone this morning. I think it happened to Peter. It happens to me. It can happen to all of us. But it's something that we just need to take seriously and take inventory of. Now, I want to leave you here with an image this morning of marriage. And this is Juan Sanchez. He says, God designed male and female relationships to be a beautiful dance where the man leads and the woman follows. When two people know how to dance, they're of one mind. The man anticipates where he will lead the woman, and the woman anticipates where she will be led. So think of your marriage this morning and think of that. Think of it as a divine dance. God wants my marriage to be like a beautiful dance where we are living and we are learning together the steps that God has given us to carry out so that our marriage can be for the glory of God. And so the steps for a wife are simple. She's to focus on the inner beauty. Remember we talked about that, not the outer beauty. Don't let the adorning be there, but let it be of the heart. A quiet and meek spirit. Strive to have an inner beauty of heart. For the husband, it's understanding his wife and giving leadership in the home. So it's like dancing together. So I think that's a good analogy. And perhaps if you do dance together at any time, you'll think about this. You know, this is what my relationship is to look like. The husband is going to lead that dance, but you're going to be of such one flesh that you know where that leading is taking you. You know what step is next. You know what step he's going to take, and so you step together. You take the step together. And that's oneness. And that's what God wants for every single one of our marriages, that we dance together as one. And you know, this will be a great opportunity to show our children what a Christian marriage should be like. And it'll be a great opportunity to show our grandchildren what a Christian marriage looks like. And it'll be a great opportunity to show a world that has absolutely no idea what marriage is even supposed to be like today. And so, Christians, we need to set that example. And I cringe when I hear statistics like, you know, the divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the world. I cringe when I hear statistics like that, because that should not be. It just should not happen. And again, I'm not criticizing anybody that's been divorced here. That's not my goal today. I would never do that. But I want to encourage those of you who are married today that you can make it. You just need to go back and find out where you lost the oneness and go back and strive to be one again. And from then on, just begin to dance together through the dance of life. And God wants you to be heirs of his grace together. God's goal, one wife, walking, one husband and wife, walking as one for one lifetime. You have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. And while we just wait upon God for a few moments, letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, is there something that He's speaking to you about? Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's even the wife here today. It's that I've been fighting against God's ordained role for me. I want to confess that today. And maybe it's a husband that would say, God, I've not loved my wife like I should have. I become bitter against them, toward them. I've been harsh. I have not been tender. I've often said this. There are positive and negative commands in the Bible. It's bad if you break a positive command, but it's extremely dangerous if you break one of the negative commands. God gave Adam and Eve a negative command. He said, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. And they disobeyed that negative command, and it plunged the whole human race into sin. The wife does not have a negative command as far as I can tell. But God did give the negative command to the man when He says, do not become bitter against your wife. Father, we come to You today, we just kind of open ourselves up in our innermost being. We don't want to play around with a very important subject of marriage. And so, Lord, as we open ourselves up, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and search our hearts today and just show us if there's any wrong way in us. And not just in the marriage relationship, but our relationship with You and our relationship with other people that we live life with as well. And I pray today that we would all just have this attitude of one of being a servant. And You even said, Lord Jesus, whoever wants to be great in Your kingdom must learn to be the servant of all. And even though we might, as leaders, wear the pants in the family, but Lord, may we wash and iron, and may we serve those under our leadership as well. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm